This time, Rick Weber will come up to share some things with us, and Rick will welcome you at this time.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see each one of you here. If we were down in Sunday school, you'd stand up and sing a couple of action songs now to keep you attentive and stop wiggling, but I don't see any eyes drooping just yet, so we'll save the song for the end. We've been reading as a family through the Old Testament and just finished the book of Joshua and starting on the book of Judges, and there's some good action in those historical accounts, and also just a real, almost like a mirror, you might say, that is, it's as you hold up the children of Israel, or their life is on display, their actions, what they experienced, is on display, and you look at that, and you're thinking, that kind of looks like me, or that sounds like me some days, and just consider a few things at the end of Joshua's life, and his challenge to the nation of Israel, and we'll jump around a bit to some other examples in Scripture as well. So Joshua 23 is our first portion of Scripture there, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Joshua 23, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. And we notice in verse 4 there, it says that he divided to them by lot those nations that remain. And the entrance, or the living in the promised land, I guess, with the nation of Israel is a very clear picture of our walk in the Christian life as well. And we come into the good of that. We come into faith in the Lord Jesus, and yet there's still battles to be fought. There's still enemies to be defeated. And that's something that's important for us, and it was important for the nation of Israel. Let's read a couple other short passages here. Joshua 24, just over a page or so. Joshua 24, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwelled in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, verse 15, when we had read this chapter as a family there, that really kind of jumped out to me. It said, as Joshua was a challenge to them, he said, don't sit on the fence. You know, if you're going to serve the other gods, go that way. But if you're going to serve the Lord, serve him. Don't be sitting in this place of kind of wishy-washy and that. And he said, then he challenges them. He says, we're going to, I'm, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he lays that challenge down to them. And just a couple of verses in Judges 3, just over a few pages again. Judges 3, starting at verse 4. Actually, we'll read verse 1 here too, just for context. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. In verse 4, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. And it's kind of a discouraging verse in a way, thinking, man, that's after all they went through, and then this is how it this is how they go. And we've been reminded of the human heart this morning, and how prone we are to wander. But we see in here, is it back in Joshua, it would tell us too that the generation, as long as Joshua was alive, and the generation who had known firsthand the mighty works which the Lord had done among them, as long as they were alive, the children of Israel followed the Lord. But as soon as they had passed away, it says there was another generation who did not know the Lord and who hadn't experienced that. And I guess a challenge to me in that, and we look at that, and this all happens fairly quickly in a couple chapters, but it's a couple generations and that, and we just see how that it needs to be for each of us personally to know the Lord and his mighty acts in our life. And we need to answer that challenge of Joshua too. You know, are you going to choose to serve the Lord? Do you personally know the Lord, and are you going to choose to serve him? We can't ride on the coattails, as it were, of our parents and our grandparents. We need to choose to serve the Lord. We need to have that personal relationship in each one of our lives, and not to minimize the benefit of preceding generations following the Lord and leaving a godly heritage. That's immensely valuable, and we see that too, how that Joshua and the people that were with him, they would lead in that way, and the rest of the nation of Israel followed the Lord. So just from that little snippet there, yeah, we need to, you can't serve both the Lord. They couldn't serve both the Lord and idols. They had to choose one, and we need to do that in our lives as well. Just quickly, like to jump forward a couple hundred years in the nation's history to 1 Kings chapter 18. And these are, you guys are, I'm sure, all familiar with these accounts. It's in the time of the kings. And Elijah is the prophet at this time. And in chapter 1 Kings 18 there, the first verse or so, Elijah has told Ahab to gather all Israel together to Mount Carmel. And he asked them to come forward there. He asked them to bring all the nation, the 450 prophets of Baal, and to meet at Mount Carmel. And just looking here, I think maybe I'm supposed to be in 2 Kings. Oh, no, sorry. Yeah, here we go. It's 1 Kings 18. Anyway, so you're familiar with the contest here. We're going to break in at verse 21. Elijah, he's addressing all the nation here, and he says, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And it's interesting there. I just looked at the word falter, or the King James says halt. And it's comes from a primitive root to hop, and or figuratively mean can mean to skip over, by implication to hesitate, or literally to limp, to dance, to halt, become lame, leap, pass over. So that's kind of the idea of the word. It comes from the word to hop, and it carries that in this context here, I think it would mean the aspect of the word would be more to hesitate, you know, that they're kind of between, they're at a crossroads, okay, which way are we going to go? But I think it also has the idea that they were trying to hop between two things. They were trying to serve the Lord and they were trying to serve Baal, and it wasn't working. And interestingly enough, it's just when I was looking it up in the Strong's Concordance there, the very next word in there is actually the word for Passover, which we find in Exodus, and it comes from the same root. And that we see the Lord, he was in when they had the Passover there, and there was the death of the firstborn that he passed over the houses of the nation of Israel, and that's the aspect of it to skip over. But just back to the children of Israel there, we see Elijah addressing the nation, and they were in a state of non-commitment. When he asked them that question, he goes, "How long are you going to divvy here?" No one said anything. They didn't have an answer for him. And they weren't willing to follow the Lord. They weren't willing to maybe wholeheartedly, they were still hanging on to some of the things from what God had given them, but they were also sacrificing to Baal in that, which we know is not truly following the Lord. You can't really do both. And Elijah, he challenges them, as you, I'm sure, aware of that, that the contest. He says, well, if this is the God that answers by fire, he is God. The people agree to that contest. And you know that God, Baal didn't do anything. He didn't answer by fire, and God did. And then the people said, the Lord, he is God. You know, they fell on their faces and said that. And that was a moment of them deciding to serve the Lord. And yet we see that that was one moment in time. And yet we see, again, as life goes on, we see them falling away from the Lord, depending especially who the king was, whether it was a good king or a bad king. And then just briefly here, you say, well, okay, that's nice, that's the nation of Israel, but what does that have to do with me today? And how does that affect my Christian life today? And I'm sure we can all see some similarities here. I was reminded of James chapter 1 and the double-minded man there. And that's in the context of prayer and asking for wisdom for God. And we see, actually, let's just quickly turn there, James chapter 1. Verse 5, we'll read. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. And here we see again that double mind, that not that wavering, it's not asking in faith with you know, that commitment to the Lord. But it was as if the person was asking for God's wisdom without being committed to, by faith, following him. And we see as a result, that person is, as it were, like a wave of the sea, pushed around and driven by doubts and fears. And we are told as well that he is unstable in all his ways. And that's not a state that I would want to be in as a Christian. I know I am there sometimes, that, you know, you have doubts and you don't have that faith to follow the Lord. But may we, in faith, ask for God's wisdom and have that commitment to follow him as he gives it. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up. And Ephesians 3, verse 17, it's kind of the opposite here of this this man in James. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, how we need that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need that faith and commitment to him. just like to look at Romans 6 as well. You can say, okay, this is all good, but I come up against it. I'd love to have that commitment and that faith, but how does that work? How do I get victory in that each day in my life? And not be, how do I choose to serve the Lord and to not be wavering in that? I think, first of all, to say it's a daily thing. We see these highlights in the nation of Israel and in Joshua's life. He said, choose you this day. And I think that's important for us in our lives as well, that today, each day, we need to choose the Lord. There are highlights. There's a time when we recognize that our sin and that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's a highlight of choosing to serve the Lord. But there's a daily outworking of that each day in our lives. And just as we consider Romans 6 here, we'll go back to the last two verses in chapter 5. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as death reigned, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see here in verse 20 that the law, God's righteous standard, and we see how it introduces or how it exposes and highlights our sinful state. The law entered, and you know, it showed how sinful we were, and not only did it show how sinful we were, our sin and our flesh deliberately turned against it, because that's just how we are. When there's something that we shouldn't do, we want to do it. And so we see that sin abounded. You know, the law came, it didn't save anyone, but it showed us how sinful we were. But then it doesn't stop there. It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you know, God's great salvation, it not only meets our every need for cleansing and forgiveness, but it also gives us freedom and hope. You know what? We're set in heavenly places in Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. We're adopted as sons. We have an inheritance with Christ as his children from our heavenly Father. We're citizens of heaven. We've been born again. It's not just forgiveness of sin, but it's all these things that God, in his grace, lavishes on us. And then we come to the start of chapter 6, then. It says, what shall we say then? In light of this, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? And he goes through the next, just quickly here, the next couple of verses, or actually verse 3 to 10, he goes through the, just explaining that Christ's substitutionary death and how we have died with him, and how that was, he not only died in our place, but we, as it were, died with him. And how that gives us, how that we are, the wages of sin is death, and so that we died in sin with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is positionally, as Christ rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, you know, it says we also have been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. And this is how each day in our lives, then, positionally, that's where we are. We've been crucified with Christ, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And then verse 11 of Romans 6, he comes down to the nuts and bolts of how this works. He goes, likewise reckon, or in the same way, count it so, that you yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And so here he goes, every day it's a battle of consciously choosing to follow the Lord. And in our flesh, we can't do that. We need, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the new life that's in us, we need to come to God and say, yes, Lord, I'm alive in you, and by faith I want to walk with you, and help me in whatever the task is, you know, whether it's our work or loving someone or whatever. But this is just a really, the nuts and bolts of actually choosing this day to serve the Lord, to walk with him in our lives. And I think it's so important to have that clear understanding of our position in Christ and how he has died in our place, and we have died with him, and that is the only way in which we can choose to serve the Lord. Otherwise, we just go through the same cycle as the nation of Israel with the judges. They would, you know, they would follow for a bit, and then they would fall away. Just in closing here, I'd like to look at one other example we see in Scripture here, and that is of some young men that chose to serve the Lord, and that's Daniel chapter 3 and verse 14 to 18. And in this case here, you'd say all the odds are stacked against these guys. You know, they've been taken captive, they're in a foreign land, they're in a position of authority, probably lots of pressure in various ways to fit in, to conform, to try to be with the in crowd. And as we see at this time in their life, there comes an ultimatum where they were forced to show their allegiance. And then verse 14 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image, gold image, which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you set up." And just a great testimony from these guys. And we notice that Nebuchadnezzar, he's very full of himself. You know, he says in verse 14, he says that I've been told that you do not serve my gods or worship the image that I have set up. And then it's all about me. It's all about him. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer him there, you know, it's our God whom we serve, and it's all about God and what he is able to do, and their trust in him. And we see that the allegiance of those three men, even though they were serving under King Nebuchadnezzar, their allegiance and their commitment was to the God of Israel, the Lord God, and their complete confidence was in him, in spite of the fact that they would possibly face death and that he would not deliver them. And challenge. They didn't say our God whom we used to serve back in the land of Israel. It was our God whom we serve, present tense, right now. And that's, a challenge for me, and maybe from me to you as well, is that, are you serving God right now in your life, or are we kind of resting on our laurels of past performance and glory? So anyways, just encouraged by this. So we see Joshua saying, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." And we see these three men as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, choosing to serve the Lord. And you know, it doesn't have to be, you say, well, those are climactic and great, you know, moments of crisis and that, but it's I'm going to, maybe it's tomorrow or today, I'm going to, you know, choose to serve the Lord and, you know, not myself, maybe not whatever it is. And we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And we can walk in that victory each day in our life. And may it be so in our lives for his name's sake. Let's pray. Lord, as we've just thought about these accounts from your word, these these people, Lord, who we know are very much like us and who share the same struggles and fears and doubts. And Lord, we see failure, and yet we see faith and triumph as well. And Lord, we know that you haven't changed, and you're the same God through it all. And just pray now that as we go in our lives this week, Lord, that you would help us to each day to count those things that are true of us positionally in you, to reckon them as so, and by faith, Lord, as we would lay hold on them, even though they aren't seen, that we would by faith lay hold on them now and put them into practice. And may there be fruit for eternity from each of our lives for your honor and glory. So we just commit the rest of this day to you and just pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Just briefly, we could just close with a short chorus in your red hymnals, number 600 and 641. Just fits in well with the first passage there in Joshua. We'll sing it through twice. Do you know this one? All right, just give us the starting note.
Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord.
Let's do it again.
Dare to stand like Joshua.
It's been good to be together again. Thank you for those words of challenge. In just a minute or so, I've read through Psalm 106 lately. There's 11 lessons for us to learn from the children of Israel in that psalm. The foundation of success there and the foundation of their failure was, first of all, in Egypt, it says very clearly, they didn't know the works of the Lord. They didn't comprehend the love God had for them and the great work he was doing. And then the next thing, the present always is more real than the past. And just to leave that challenge with you, with what we've heard this morning, I'm going to just mention a few prayer requests and a few announcements, and I'm going to pray for these few prayer requests. Then you are dismissed, and please remember to keep social distancing as much as possible. And first of all, Peter Kerr is not well. He's lost 50 pounds in the last little bit. Pray for him. A great man of God, suffering a lot. The Swans are getting along well. They have a bigger house, and they've had a chance to mingle with the folk there. And the rains come and brought cooler weather. Pray for their children with skin infection trouble. The Kims have a real attack of COVID in their area there. They've lost some friends that have died to it, and some in the place where they are have it. And they have flu symptoms and wonder if they have it. They don't know. And some students have gone into the tribes and not been able to come back because of the shutdown. So those are things to pray for the Kims. New Life Prison Ministry, they've had a lot of change in the committee. Pray for them with that change. And then Mrs. Chislett, that the Lord would continue to draw her. For Pete and Margaret too. And then I want to remind you to pray for the service tonight. George Fair will be speaking here at the chapel. And then keep praying for the next park services, August the 8th and the 22nd. And also for Rob Weeper, who will be speaking next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's been good to again have a small glimpse of your great love for your children and the great work you've done, and how that we can walk worthy of you through your power, being alive in Christ. We thank you for that. Pray we'd remember that this week. We want to bring Peter Kerr before you. Lord, encourage his heart. Our cry would be your hand of healing would be on him, and you would strengthen him again to continue to serve you. Pray for Dorothy too as she goes through this with him. We commit him and that work to you up there. For the Swans, we thank you how you've kept them and are encouraging them, helping them along. Pray the children might be cleared from the skin problems and say mix with the people there, they might know how to witness for you. For the Kims and the health concerns there, very busy life, Lord, that you would protect them and keep them. Comfort those that have lost loved ones. Just be near them. And the students, too, that can't get back, that they might be able to. And if not, you would use this time to open doors for your gospel, for wisdom how to operate under the COVID restrictions. Then New Life Prison Ministries, just commit them to you. Pray for them as this changes. For Mrs. Chislett, may you continue your work in her heart. And Peter and Margaret, continue to encourage them day by day. And then for the service tonight, George Fair, be near him, strengthen him, open the scriptures to him for a message for us and prepare our hearts. The coming park services too, and then as well for Rob speaking next week. We commit all these things to you, and as we part, may we know your presence, and may you keep us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You are dismissed.